All right, gang, go ahead and make yourself comfortable. If you brought your Bible, I want you to open it to one of the most controversial and misunderstood passages in the entire New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5. And the crowd went, ooh. Oh yeah, I'm going to go there. In the first service, knowing what was coming, because we've dealt with marriage as a whole. Last time, Tyler did a great job with husbands, and he promised that today I'd be talking to the wives. There's a couple that usually sits almost to the back, but man, he had her on the front row for that first 9:30 service. I'm looking around here, and I'm seeing a lot of the opposite. I'm seeing a lot of you usually sit up a little closer, but I guess the wife talked you into sitting in the back. We're going to deal with a passage that is not only very, very unpopular in popular culture, it is very, very misunderstood even in the church. Today we're going to wrap up our series. We've entitled this series, Be Mine. We kicked it off on Valentine's Day. On Valentine's Day, John Crosby did a wonderful job communicating one big idea, that God wants to be the primary influencer in your home. God wants to be the primary influencer in your home. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 speaks about. Your relationship with your husband or your wife is supposed to be a reflection of God and His love for us. Last time, Tyler did a fantastic job challenging the men in the audience. Beginning in verse 25, the Apostle Paul explains to men that God has called you to love your wife just like Christ loves the church. Now, that's a tall order. In fact, on the way in, one gentleman said, I'm ready for this one. However, as I read the passage before we came to church, I noticed that God steered his comments to the wives in only two verses, and he gave men about 12. That's because the responsibility is on your shoulders, men. Here's what we're going to talk about today. Today, I'm going to try and show you that wives, you have the opportunity to enjoy your husband right now. You don't have to wait until after you fix him. You have the opportunity to enjoy your husband right now. You don't have to fix him. Now, I found something very interesting in preparation for this message. I simply Googled the word marriage. Do you know that according to Google, Google thinks marriage means wedding? Because if you Google marriage, you're going to get four or five pages of wedding ideas, wedding destinations, flower arrangements, dresses, tuxedos, and ceremonies. Interesting to me. Brides are overwhelmed with ideas about the event, about the ceremony, and yet the book spends its time talking about the relationship. See, interestingly enough, the Bible reveals in Genesis chapter 2 that when our Creator breathed life into male and female, He didn't simply create a man and a woman, He created a husband and a wife, because He immediately joined them together. Today, wives, if you'll bear with me, it's not my goal to anger you. I ask for a little extra time today because I'm going to need it. It's not my goal to anger you. It's my goal to challenge you. It's my goal to show you. Because culture, especially popular culture, doesn't get biblical marriage. Just doesn't get it. Not only does Google prove it, here, I stumbled across this. Here's how culture sees marriage. Put it on the screen. When someone is murdered, the police always investigate the spouse first. That tells you everything you need to know about marriage. There is a marriage counselor who has a coffee mug on his desk. It's not John Crosby, just so you know. And the marriage counselor's coffee cup reads as follows. Being a marriage counselor is easy. It's like riding a bicycle, except the bike is on fire. You are on fire. Everything is on fire. If you've ever participated in any kind of family therapy, you know both the highs and lows of marriage. Let's begin with a question. I'm willing to bet that most women married any length of time in this auditorium have pondered this idea. What happened to the magic? What happened to the magic? Sounds like a title of an article you'd read in Cosmopolitan magazine or Woman's Day, right? What's happened to the magic? Now, I can assure you of one thing. This is purely a feminine consideration. Ladies, wives, they ponder the idea, what's happened to the magic? You will never find four men standing around a campfire at a hunting lease, drinking coffee from one of those enormous mugs. Hey, what's happened to the magic in your marriage? How's the magic in your relationship? It's never going to happen. Men don't talk about these things. In fact, as Tyler pointed out last time, they kind of creep us out a little bit. Men aren't naturally good at relational ideas. This is usually much more a problem with women. And one of the reasons it's a problem is because many, many women, even many women who are followers of Jesus Christ, take their cues and clues on marriage not from God's word, but from popular culture. I stumbled across this cartoon. It's a couple. They're sitting in the living room. She's down on her knees. He's reading the paper. The caption reads, "The magic is gone out of our living together, so let's get married." Now, as ridiculous as that sounds to you and me, this is exactly the way popular culture sees marriage and relationships. As soon as the magic is gone from the relationship, well, now it's time to have that lifetime wedding. It's time to find the perfect dress. Again, while brides are overwhelmed with all kinds of information, more than they could ever need to plan their wedding, there's not a lot of good information on the Google regarding what it takes to make a marriage last a lifetime. I don't know if you know this, ladies, but did you know that God created you with a built-in marriage manual? Did you know this? It's in the book. God created ladies with a built-in marriage manual. Now, you got to read between the lines a little bit, but it's there in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. It's there. The Bible says that when God created male and female, he created husband and wife, and he joined them together. And the interesting thing about this is women complete men. Men need women. Can I get an amen? Men need women. Nobody has a problem accepting that. Men need women. You better believe my man needs me, right? But now flip it. Women need men. Ooh, you feel that feminist chill come over the room? Ain't no preacher telling me I need anybody. I was with you up until there, Pastor Mike, but don't tell me I need him. I'll be just fine without him. The Bible says we need each other. The Bible says that men complete women and women complete men. Do you know why this is? Oh, there are a lot of reasons. But God created men primarily left-brained. Are you aware of this? We've talked about the brains and how they work, right? God created men, now not all men, but overwhelmingly, most men favor the left side of their brain where language and logic operate. Men are competitive, highly competitive, fresh out of the box. We're looking for somebody to fight. Even when we get old and we can't fight, we look for ways to compete because we're competitive. It might be fantasy football, right? And our guts out to here. But we're all about the competition. Why? Because men are primarily left-brained. We're compartmentalized. Hey, did you know that your man has a zone? Did you know that? Not just your man, all men. Our brains have a zone. You know, he comes home, he plops down in a recliner, boom, here comes SportsCenter, here comes the news, whatever. He's not watching. If you ask him a question, he doesn't know what's going on. Why? Because I'm in the zone, man. I'm in the zone. Kids could be fighting, bleeding on the floor right in front of him. He's totally unaware because he's in the zone. And if that frustrates you, It's because you fail to understand how his brain works. God made him that way. It makes us exceptional at other things, maybe not touchy-feely things, but other things it makes us exceptional at it. Men are competitive. Men are compartmentalized. Men are logical. Men are fact-oriented. Husbands, raise your hands if you've ever been in trouble during an argument for not taking it seriously enough. Right? Obviously, this doesn't mean as much to you as it does to me. Obviously, you're not as interested in our marriage as I am. Why am I in trouble? My brain doesn't work that way. What I want to know from you is, you say I do it all the time. I want a date and a time, woman. That's what I want. I want to know the exact moment that I did all the time what you're saying I'm doing. That's the way our brains work. Women, on the other hand, women are right brain, see? Women favor the right side of their brain. Guess what? That's the relational part. That's why I say you've got a built-in marriage manual. That's the nurturing part, the caregiving part, the personal part, the detailed part. Again, not all women, not all men, but overwhelmingly, the biggest difference between the sexes is men favor the left side, women favor the right side. Women are natural nurturers. Women are in touch with their feelings. Ask a woman how she feels about something, and she can tell you. Ask a man, how do you feel? And I can think of three one-word answers that should suffice. Good? I feel good. Good. But honey, how do you feel? I'm hungry. Honey, how do you feel? I'm a little randy. By the way, did I mention at the beginning this is going to be PG-13? So if your middle schooler's in here, just sit tight. I'll try to behave myself. Men favor the left side of the brain. Women the right. Women are relational by nature. Hear me, ladies. God created you to build up your marriage, not tear it down. God created you with an instinct to know what's wrong and how to fix it. We don't know. Tell us, and we'll do it. But instinctively, we don't know. We don't have the intuition you have when it comes to marriage and relationships. That's because God wired you as such. He wired you to build it up, and yet I see so many women who do nothing but tear it down, verbally, by their actions, by their reactions. You are equipped by the Creator to make your marriage strong. You can make it last because you instinctively know how to do it. Guess what? Culture doesn't know how to do it. Culture says blame it on your man. The real problem, according to popular culture, is that man you married. Boy, if you could go back and do that over again. Popular culture says, you're not going to be happy until you fix him. You're not going to be happy until you fix him because, well, my husband just won't listen. I could be happy and I could fix him, but he just won't listen. Yes, he will. You got to realize sometimes he's in the zone. Well, I shouldn't have to ask him twice. Honey, what's wrong? Honey, what's wrong? You should know what's wrong. I shouldn't have to tell you what's wrong. Again, ladies, please, I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm not imitating you. I'm certainly not imitating my wife. I'm playing up the stereotype just like popular culture plays up the stereotype of me and every husband in this room. Your man will listen, and you might have to ask more than once. You might have to get creative and learn how to speak his language, but he'll listen. He wants to listen. Well, I could be happy if I could just change my man. If I could ever get my husband to someone like Dr. Phil, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You and Dr. Phil might be happy, but your husband would not be happy. See, you know how many of your husbands see that whole dynamic? Hey, if I fix what she tells me is wrong, she's just going to come up with something else to fix. Is that his fault or is that yours? Something to think about. I could be happy if my husband would do what I ask him, but he's just not interested in improving our marriage. Yes, he is. I'm telling you, he just doesn't understand it like you understand it. It creeps us out just a little to talk about feelings and commitments. You have the knowledge, wife, and the power to enjoy your marriage right now. You just have to go about it the right way. God's way. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9 says this. Enjoy life with your wife or your spouse. Whom you love, it's obvious you love him. Ah, he's a little rough around the edges, but it's obvious that you love him. So why not enjoy him? Enjoy life with your husband. All the days of this meaningless life. There are so many things in this life that are complete and total waste. Solomon is saying, enjoy the time you have with your husband. Don't put it off. Don't assume, hey, if I can just change him, fix him, tweak him a little bit, we'll have a great marriage. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, enjoy life with your spouse. That's not the cultural model. The cultural model says that love is hottest and heaviest in the beginning. When you fall in love, that's when it's best, man. And you ride that flame for as long as you possibly can. But inevitably, that flame is going to begin to diminish. That flame is going to begin to flicker. It's almost like we expect to love our husbands the most in the beginning. But over time, maybe not so much. Ironic, because that's exactly opposite of our pets. We love our pets more with time, and somehow culture teaches us that we're going to love our spouse less with time. When's the last time you saw a happy, loving, fulfilled, funny, rewarding relationship portrayed on a television sitcom? You see, very often, men are the enemy in popular culture. We're the bad guys. We're aggressive. Our masculinity is toxic. It's frightening. We're the problem, according to ABC and NBC and Netflix. Some of the funniest, most highly rated shows on television in the past were shows that portrayed the dad as an idiot, the husband as a fool, the wife as the only stable element in the home. It is possible to enjoy life with your spouse all the days of your life. The Bible says you can do it, but you got to go about it God's way. Look, remember in week one, John Crosby threw this graph on the screen. This graph represents, not a child, there we go. This graph represents the idea of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, all the little dots on the screen represent the areas of interest in my life, my priorities, you might say, things that are important to me. And hear me when I say, before I embraced authentic faith in Jesus Christ, I made him my Lord. He's my king. He's my boss in my life. Okay? I want to follow him. Before that happened, I didn't care what God thought about all those little areas of interest. I didn't care what God thought about my money. I didn't care what God thought about my body. I didn't care what God thought about my time, my recreation, my priorities. I didn't care. But when I embraced authentic Christ, faith in Christ, when I decided that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be, and I said, I'm going to follow him with my life, I started bringing all my stuff, all those points of interest, under the influence of God. Now, if I'm married, this is the goal. In a happy, healthy, fulfilling relationship that is biblical, God is a partner with husband and wife. This is a picture of a beautiful, lasting, lifelong, rewarding marriage relationship. God is a partner with husband and wife. It's a reflection of God's own existence within the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They exist in perfect harmony. In order for you and your wife, you and your husband, to exist in that kind of harmony, you've got to include God. Impossible without him. John Crosby was here on Valentine's Day. For those of you who might have missed it, you can go back, watch the video online, or catch the podcast on our app. On February the 14th, Valentine's Day, John Crosby stood here and taught us a valuable lesson concerning marriage on Valentine's Day. We talked later in the week. He said, Mike, by Monday morning, 10 a.m., I had received 7 crisis calls from husbands who had disappointed their wives and failed to meet Valentine's Day expectations. Now, if you don't know what a crisis call is, let me explain this to you real quick. If you're a counselor, and John and Jill Crosby, they're exceptional counselors, your time is very valuable. People want and need your time. But you've got a life like everybody else. That means you've got to have a day off here and there. You've got to go to bed at a decent hour. You don't necessarily want to get phone calls at 10, 10:30 in the evening. You want to go on vacation, but because you're so invested in people, because you love the process of assisting in marriage, you give out your private number and you say, look, if you run into a crisis, feel free to call me. I'll stop what I'm doing and we will engage. So, back up, follow me. Valentine's Day, he stands here. February 15th, Monday morning by 10 a.m., he's received 7 crisis calls from husbands, 3 of which were kicked out of the bedroom Valentine's night. One of which, a wife was so upset over her husband's poor performance for Valentine's Day that she called in sick Monday morning because she just couldn't go to work. He told me, and I quote, Mike, these, quote, expectations were largely driven by social media posts of both celebrities and friends. You know what the Bible calls those people? The world. That's what the Bible calls those people, the world. I would call them culture. That's popular culture. He's saying the Valentine expectations were driven by social media posts by celebrities and friends without any clear communication between the husband and the wife or any clear connection to their past Valentine Day experiences. What I'm telling you is, 7 couples who call themselves Christ followers were more influenced by Instagram and Facebook and Twitter for Valentine's Day than they are ever influenced by this. The point is, God wants to be the influencer in your home, not just for your husbands, ladies, but for you as well. Let me ask you a question, very, very big question. Important question. Here it is. What is right about your marriage? I know there's a lot wrong with it. You probably got a list in your purse. I'm asking you, what is right about your marriage? What is right about it? You say, we don't ever talk about what's right with us. That could be a problem. We don't ever address what's good about us. That could be a problem. Do you realize that's where it all began? Do you realize that's all you did when you dated? When you fell in love, you weren't talking about what's wrong with us. You're celebrating what's right with us. You remember those days? Remember how easy it was? You're in that sort of delusional obsession phase where he's just perfect. Now, deep down, you know he's not perfect, but you don't care. And even when someone you love, like your mother, taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, a guy of yours, he's a real piece of work. You don't care. You're not listening to that because at that stage, it's not about what's wrong with him. It's about everything that's right. Well, when did that change? I've never met with a couple in a serious circumstance via sort of ministerial marriage counseling that didn't see signs of that potential trouble long before. But they still chose to marry one another. Why? Because when you're falling in love, it's not about what's wrong. It's always about what's right. When we get married, popular culture tries to change that. Say, no, no, no. Now it's not about what's right. Now it's about fixing that guy you married. Often what draws us together at the beginning, we fell in love with it. That's what becomes something that tears us apart when that appreciation begins to fade. Now, I've got very little time and a lot still to say, so follow me closely. Here we go. Everybody take a deep breath. I'm going to read a world-famous verse that is both misunderstood and wrenched out of context far too often. Here we go. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, what's that next word? Say it. Wow, strong over here. You guys over here kind of choking it back a little. Right? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, let me point out a couple of things. First of all, the Apostle Paul is writing to followers of Jesus Christ who are wives. Okay? This idea of submission is troubling at best. It's difficult, I should say, at best. It is flat out rejected by those who choose not to follow Jesus Christ. Ain't nobody telling me to submit to no man, right? Ain't nobody telling me that no man's a boss over me. That's not what it says. I'll explain exactly what it says in a moment. Keep reading. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Good grief, there's another one. That's another problematic word, isn't it? Headship. That sounds to me like, you know, he's the head, and I'm down here somewhere. That sounds to me like he's got all the authority. Look, if you think the word headship and submission from Ephesians 5 means authority, you don't understand your Bible. You don't get this dynamic. Headship means not authority, but responsibility. Men, hear me. Tyler did a great job with this last time. You are responsible for your marriage, not your wife, according to this book. If your marriage is suffering, that's on you, pal. Not her fault. I don't care what she says or what she does or what she doesn't do, that's on you. Your responsibility. Here's, again, the beauty of right brain, left brain. The beautiful thing about a man, left brain, if I can challenge him and get him to commit to the process, he can do it without having to feel it. See, and that's hard for ladies. Sometimes that's hard. Somehow it's not authentic if you don't feel it. Somehow it's not real and genuine if you don't feel it. Ladies, don't hold your breath on that one. Because sometimes we've just got to put our heads down and go toward what we know is right because we're the ones responsible, not you. Again, the husband is the head of the wife. He bears the responsibility in the home. He's the leader. Not the authority, not the boss, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in every thing. We got through that. Now, let me explain the word submission, because there's a lot of bad Bible teaching out there on this one passage. Let me remind you of something. How long ago was this letter written to a church in Ephesus? I'll give you a hint. 2,000 years ago. It's pretty old, isn't it? Pretty old. This 2,000-year-old instruction, directive, was aimed at wives who follow Christ, guess where? Halfway around the world, in the Middle Eastern European Grecian culture. Now follow me here. 2,000 years ago, in that part of the world, do you think the Apostle Paul had to waste breath and ink telling women to let their husbands be the boss? No. The man already had all the power. The wife had zero. The man already had all the authority. The wife had nothing. The man had the rights. The woman, and by the way, in that part of the world, even to this day, 2,000 years later, it remains that way. Wives in the Middle East are considered possessions by men. They can't even complete their education. They have no standing in a court of law. But now follow me here. Paul didn't need to tell the wives, let your man be the boss, give him the authority, because they already had it. What Paul needed to help them understand is even in that unjust, unfair situation, you've got to respect your husband. You've got to respect him. That's what's beautiful about the directive. It works in both cultures and in both time zones. Even in the unfair, unjust, immoral culture where wives are treated as second-class people, wives still need to respect their husbands. It's God's directive. And then in modern 21st century America, it works as well. Wives need to respect their husbands. The word I like to use is honor. You know what honor is? Honor is making important to me what is important to you. Making valuable to me what I've understood to be valuable to you. That's what honor is. Honor says, I had no idea that was such a big deal to you. I'm going to make it a big deal to me. That is biblical submission. Submission has nothing to do with hierarchy. Who's in charge? Who wears the pants? Has everything to do with mutual honor and mutual respect. If submission means here's him and here's me, then somebody explain this verse to me. It's verse 21. It precedes the one I read. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, now, wait a minute. If submission means somebody's in charge and I just go along for the ride because, you know, I'm a submissive wife. If that's what submission means, then somebody explain that to me. Who is in charge if both husbands and wives are submitting to each other? God is in charge. God is in charge. Who calls the shots? Who casts the tie-breaking vote? If men and women are equal, if they're both surrendering and submitting to one another, if they're both honoring each other, God does. That's what the passage means. That's why it's important. God has the power. He is the authority in the home. Tyler pointed out last time, man's responsibility then is to love our wives the way Christ loves us. And a wife's responsibility is to respect or honor her husband. So, big question. Makes sense. How can I honor my husband? How can I do that? Well, number one, you can stop by trying to fix him. Stop trying to fix him. Stop trying to change him. And focus on this. If you've been in any of my premarital counseling, you know what this is. You recognize this cup. This is what I affectionately refer to as my love cup. It's my love cup, right? Dr. Gary Chapman in his book, The Five Love Languages, says we're all born with a love tank, okay? I don't necessarily like the idea of the love tank, so I go with the love cup, okay? Now follow me here. Wives, if you want to honor your husband, find out what he needs in his love cup and fill it. Make it your business to keep his love cup full, because when a man's love cup is full, he feels loved. He feels important. So, what do most men want in their love cup? It's actually pretty simple. Not all men feel this way, but I bet you most in this arena do. Most men need three things in their love cup. And if you want to honor your husband, you can respect what he wants. Here's number one. He wants companionship. We've talked about this. This is so important to men. Men want to do recreational things with someone they love. My wife had probably never been on the back of a motorcycle until she started dating me. And now, because it's something I enjoy and she loves me and wants to meet my need for companionship, she'll get on the back of the thing and ride for 1,000 miles. When I go to the golf course and I walk 9 holes, and Amy really doesn't care much for golf, but she'll walk with me. She's meeting my need for companionship. We're doing recreational things that I like to do. See, one of the big mistakes wives make is they feel like they're competing with his interests. You're not competing with his interests. He wants you to share some of those interests because it fills his love cup. There are men in this room right now, I guarantee it, that if you had your plan this afternoon, you'd hop in the truck, ride through, grab a quick bite to eat, head to Bass Pro, you'd go to the hunting department, you'd buy one of those double wide kind of tree stand things, you'd go buy her some cute camouflage that's got pink in it because she's going to look hot in that. You'd buy her a little rifle, you know, and you'd, the first day of hunting season, she'd be out there with you. It'd be 5 a.m. I can see it. I'm looking around at some of you women, and I can imagine this. Okay, you're wearing this outfit that he bought you. He's all excited and almost giddy. These hideous boots that he picked out. You're walking through the cobwebs in the morning dew, and it's cold, and there's mud, and you get to the tree stand, and before you climb up, he squirts something all over your feet. What is that? Oh, honey, that's deer urine. There's a couple in our church, been married 40 years. Every Sunday afternoon, they go fishing together. Now, she's not all about the fishing, but she's all about filling her husband's love cup. Here's number two. If you want to honor your husband, you need to admire him for something that he does well. Well, my husband doesn't do anything well. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. You might have to look for it. You might have to go back 10 years when he was an athlete. But you can admire him for something he does well. And listen, it's very, very important to a man. Men need a cheerleader. Men will literally search for encouragement. Stop and think for a minute about the game of football. Okay? You picture these large, hulking, muscle-bound men. They are athletic specimens. They jump higher and run faster than most of us. They're donned in their armor. There's blood trickling down their nose. They're sweaty to the max. And they're doing battle on the gridiron. All the while, pretty girls stand over there and do this. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you think thought up that idea? A man thought up that idea. Why? Because men need a cheerleader. Ladies, they will literally search for someone to cheer for them. So find out something he's good at and admire him for it. Here's number three. And if you've been around Grace for long, you knew I was going to get here. You know what most men want in their love cup? Sexual fulfillment. Sexual fulfillment. Now, let me be very careful here in explaining this. Most men need more than a warm nude body 2 times a week. For most men, that is not necessarily sexually gratifying, sexually fulfilling. Sexual fulfillment for a man involves much more than simple intercourse. Well, that's a big part of it. But ladies, let me be real with you for a second. Because I know how some of you think. A weekend marriage conference with a professional speaker who's going to give away his book. Oh, that's real marriage improvement. That's noble and virtuous. All he wants to do is have sex. That's disgusting. Men don't see it that way. Men don't see it that way. I'll go to the marriage conference because I want to honor you. But boy, I'm hoping when we're in that strange hotel room. I'll read your book on romance. I'll read it with you. I'll do that because I want to honor you, but that's not my thing. Certainly doesn't fill my love cup. Chasing you around the house naked does. Sexual fulfillment is every bit as noble to a man as meaningful communication is to a woman. Popular culture doesn't see it that way. Oprah and Dr. Phil, they kind of give the edge to the meaningful communication. But a lot of men won't and don't. And ladies, I'm going to be very, very straight and very direct with you right here. And if your man's honest, he'll probably back me up on this. If there were no possibility of ever experiencing sexual fulfillment, most of us probably wouldn't ever gotten married in the first place. That's how big a deal it is. You say, oh my gosh, I can't believe a preacher says something like that. I'm just telling you the way a left-brained male typically thinks. If someone promised me at 25, hey, look, you're going to get married. You're going to have to share everything with this woman. You're going to have to honor her. You're going to have to bear the responsibility, as Tyler pointed out last time. But there's going to be no possibility that you'll ever have sex. I'd say, uh-uh. Nope. Nope. By the way, ladies, that's why you shouldn't give it away for free. That's why this book has the audacity to say, keep the marriage bed pure. When you get married, save yourself for that one person and then enjoy it for life. Knock her socks off for the rest of your days. I told my marriage small group the other night, Amy about fell under the chair. I said, guys, look, the Bible says that we ought to hold on to our sexuality, hold on to our purity, you know, till we get married. Make that commitment. Learn how to become the right kind of husband. Understand the responsibility I'm taking on. And then make that commitment and have sex the rest of your life. Here's what I told them. I said, I'd put my 30-year sex life up against any player in Bullitt County. I'm willing to bet you. Please understand what I'm saying here. Let me finish before you judge me or get up and walk out. I'll bet I've had better and more and better sex for the last 30 years than any player you could name in this community. Because I've been with one woman, committed in a lifetime relationship, and it's ongoing. I don't have to go hunting on Friday night. I don't have to get lucky on Saturdays. I don't have to talk about my sexual prowess. I've got a woman who loves me and honors me, and we enjoy one another. She's filling my love cup. Now, having said that, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. There is not a trapeze in our living room or something, okay? Just so you know. But when you love someone for life, and they are your partner, and God is at the center of your home, and you're trying to bring everything, including your sex life, under His influence. Man, the sky's the limit. Sky's the limit. Oh, wow. Time's up. I got to quit. Three things: companionship, encouragement, and sexual fulfillment. I'm going to read you something before I quit. My niece is named Amy, and 7 years ago, I married her and her husband, Neil. I call him my nephew. So it's my niece and nephew, so to speak, but you know, they're married. They've been married 7 years, okay? They're both in the Chick-fil-A owner-operator program, which means they travel around the country and they work for a certain Chick-fil-A organization for an extended period of time. Then they go somewhere else and eventually they will own their own store. It's like management owner training kind of thing. Ladies, 7 years into marriage, listen to how my niece gets it. Her supervisor is named Kim, and Kim sent my niece the following message. Hi, Amy. I just wanted to encourage you this morning and tell you what an amazing job you are doing as Neil's wife. You realize there are ladies in popular culture that would be offended by that terminology? I'm more than Neil's wife, not my niece. The way you support him is something that can't be taught because it comes from your heart. I know it's hard to be a strong, independent woman and sit back sometimes and let him take the lead, but you are his helpmate. I can see it. In the end, it will give him the strength, love, and respect that his heart seeks and desires, and he will accomplish great things with you by his side. I think you two make a spectacular pair, and I can't wait to see what God has planned for your life. That is a 7-year newlywed, barely 29 years old, who already understands what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning. The last verse, Ephesians 5, verse 33. Each one of you, husbands, should love your wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's the goal. Let's pray. Father, I may have said it's clear and it's simple and it's easy to understand, but it can be very difficult to do. Father, help husbands recognize it's not their job to make their wife anything other than honored and cherished and loved sacrificially. But, oh, Father, help wives resist that cultural bent and honor them, their husbands. Make us respectful wives, honoring wives, and loving husbands, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, Grace Community Church. I hope you make it a fantastic week. I will see you next time.